the last time you encouraged someone who did very well in school to just wait? Don't be ambitious. You're gifted, you're good, you're capable. They'll find you. And I say that especially in God's work. Don't be ambitious. God knows what He's about.
When God places us in a season of waiting, we're prone to think we've been overlooked. We feel abandoned. In reality, God sometimes uses periods of obscurity to shape our character and prepare us for something big. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll draws these observations from the life of Paul the Apostle. Paul, you recall, spent several years isolated in Tarsus, where God prepared him for an exceptional season of ministry. Ever feel like you've been sidelined? You'll be encouraged today. Chuck titled his message, Out of the Shadows.
Our Father, we pause in an unusual experience of silence in our back-to-back nonstop world to express to you our adoration for the Lamb, for the mercy, for the grace, for the blood, for the plan that of all things included people like us. Our Father, we have not the words to say, and therefore we entrust to you the feelings of our hearts, even as your word speaks these groanings that cannot be uttered. And we pause as a people of yours to reflect again upon that priceless gift that came from your heart of love and out of grace came down to this earth, even to those who did not receive him, did not welcome him, and he gave himself fully. Thank you, Father, for lifting the curse that was against us. Thank you for freeing us from the command of our enemy ruler who controlled our thoughts and dominated our wills. Thank you for the victory he brings through Christ. Our Father, we now want you to know that these offerings express to you just a measure of our gratitude. We give them joyfully and gratefully and generously. Again, because of the Lamb who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the life of the Apostle Paul on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, Out of the Shadows.
I want to speak today to all of you who find yourself in God's waiting room. For whatever reason, you've been pulled away from the action, certainly the action you once knew. And even though you are fairly well educated, experienced, and perhaps greatly gifted in that particular field, for some reason, you're not there now. And for some unrevealed reason, you are or have entered into a period of waiting. Now, admittedly, your response to this waiting may not be all that great. It isn't easy to wait. And to make matters worse, you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Matter of fact, it bears all the markings of being a long wait. And that doesn't seem fair. I want to encourage you today, but I don't want to encourage you to the point of unrealistic expectations. It may be a long time. And in fact, the plan God has may not be revealed for a number of months, maybe years. However, I have found that one of God's favorite methods of preparing us for something great is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. One fine British author named James Stalker puts it this way: waiting is a common instrument of providential discipline for those to whom exceptional work has been appointed. The exceptional work for David was that he led the nation Israel for 40 years, and he did that by divine appointment. However, it is easy to forget that the previous 12 or more years he waited. Hunted and haunted by Saul, his predecessor, who was jealous of him, in fact, despised him, and attempted to kill him more than once. Don't forget, he waited before he was the king. The exceptional appointment for the point man of the Exodus was the leading of the children of Israel to the land of Canaan. And that was Moses' privilege to do that. However, it is easy to forget that 40 of the previous years he waited as a Bedouin, as a shepherd in the wilderness, keeping his father-in-law's sheep in the shadows of Sinai. The exceptional appointment, the exceptional work of Elijah was to stand toe-to-toe against the forces of Ahab and Jezebel, and he did that. How easy it is to forget the long time he spent at the brook Kerith, and when that brook dried up, his move to the unknown Zarephath, where no headlines were made, no significant ministry or involvement took place. He was just hidden away there. The exceptional work of Joseph was to become the prime minister of Egypt and to hold that nation and part of other nations together during a time of enormous drought. And so it was his calling, and so he fulfilled it. However, it is easy to forget what led up to his becoming prime minister. His brothers sold him into slavery. And once he came to Egypt, having to learn a foreign culture and a foreign tongue, he lived there, if you will, as a houseboy to Potiphar. And while there, Potiphar's wife attempted to take him sexually. He resisted her. She screamed rape. They threw him in prison, and he was in prison, forgotten for more than 2 years, waiting, waiting, waiting. The list goes on. Esther, because of God's using her to preserve her people from wholesale annihilation, extermination, one of the early Holocausts, she stepped out of the shadows and she faced her husband with the truth of the one whose conspiracy was well underway. She saved her nation. However, it is easy to forget that the other years of her life were spent in the shadows, waiting, waiting, waiting for her moment, for her time. Let me give you a principle I hope you never forget. Exceptional work is preceded by extended waiting. Very, very, very few people jump into exceptional work, even though we all want to. We get our diploma, we are ready for the big time. We're told how to write that resume that always looks better than we are and paints us in such a way they would think we were Billy Graham at age 23, ready for the next revival. When in fact, most guys who were 23 and just out of seminary know just enough theology to be dangerous. And if you turn them loose at that time, they would be. and at 33, and often at 43. It takes honing, it takes shaping, if you will, it takes breaking. It takes polishing. It takes reshaping. It takes waiting. Listen to some verses. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow. The shadow. Isaiah 49:23. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not faint. Hosea 12:6. Wait for your God continually. The book is full of verses like that. That's just a sampling. My concordance that I checked to find those verses had column after column after column of the tiniest print, each verse containing the word wait or rest. Wait, rest. Wait, rest. Matter of fact, I can hardly find the word hurry in the scriptures. Or easy. Perhaps it was one of those verses that lingered in Saul's mind and led him to move into the shadows of Tarsus for a period of 4, 5, 6 more years. If you figure correctly, he was about age 42, 43, before he stepped back to the limelight and began to minister effectively for the next 20 or so years. 43. John Pollock writes, the best years of Paul's life were slipping away between the Taurus Mountains and the sea. It was harder to bear because he cared so deeply that all everywhere should hear and believe. Yet during his later 30s and into his early 40s, when a man approaches his prime, he drops out of history. When's the last time you encouraged someone who did very well in school to just wait? Don't be ambitious. You're gifted, you're good, you're capable. I got news for you. They'll find you. They'll find you. And I say that especially in God's work. Few things are more distasteful than ambition among the young who are called. Don't be ambitious. Don't push yourself. Don't get in a hurry. God knows what he's about. On your way to Acts 11, stop off at Romans chapter 8. Will you do that? Romans 8, verse 25. I rarely tell congregations this, but I'm going to do it today. I wish you would memorize Romans 8, 25. I wish you would make that your project this week. Put it on a card. Put it under the glass at your desk or on your mirror in your bathroom, preferably not on your sun visor, your car. You need to pay attention where you're driving. But look at Romans 8:25, enough to where you can memorize it. If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Look at that verse. Now, he's on another subject, and I won't go into it, the whole subject of the creation and the travail of the creation and our bodies, longing to be clothed upon with the eternal, and we wait for that eagerly. But the point is taken, and it's taken well. I think Paul learned this in Tarsus between ages 38 and 42, 43. I think he learned waiting. It happens when we hope for what we do not see, and who doesn't? Every person hearing my voice at this moment has something she or he is hoping for that hasn't yet happened. My answer, wait eagerly for it with perseverance. Relax. Be still. As my kids would say to me, cool your jets. Chill. Chill. I don't find that in the scriptures, but maybe it is there, hidden in the meaning of the Greek or something. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts 11. Our culture says just the opposite. Remember our sayings? If you've got it, flaunt it. That's a good verse to claim, huh? How about name recognition is everything? I mean, everything. Don't worry about character. Worry about image. Don't concern yourself with substance. Make sure you look good on television. After all, image is what sells. Name recognition, nonsense. In God's work, neither matters. It is always substance. It is always character. And that's what happened in Saul's life when the Lord pulled him aside, set him aside from all of the activity that's going on in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, and hides him away in Tarsus. We'll get to that in just a minute. In the meantime, this is no sleepy village we come upon in chapter 11. An enormous number of things are happening. First of all, the spotlight has turned from Saul to Peter. Peter's gotten a glimpse of the Gentile ministry. The sheet was let down in chapter 10, and all kinds of food were provided for him to eat. And he wrestled with his kosher diet as opposed to what the Lord said was now provided under grace. And his eyes were opened, and Gentiles began to believe, including Cornelius. And along with the Gentiles, the people of Cyprus and the people of Cyrene. And they move across the islands of the eastern Mediterranean, and they come all the way to Antioch. And by the time you get to Antioch, it is downright electric. There is a revival that is broken out. Look at verse 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Check the map sometime. You'll see it all moving to the east and then up from Jerusalem, speaking the word to no one except Jews only. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the result? Well, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. I imagine it did. And they sent, of course, Barnabas. Why would they send Barnabas to Antioch? Well, check chapter 4 of Acts. You'll find Barnabas was a Cypriot. There were people from Cyprus. Barnabas knew that culture. He knew that language. He understood those people. He had also had his eyes open regarding the Gentiles. So Barnabas was prime and ready for this call, and the people of Jerusalem sent him to Antioch. Look at the revival at Antioch, verse 23. When Barnabas had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. They weren't brought to the church. They were brought to the Lord. This isn't about a church. It's about revival, bringing people to Christ. The church does form and take shape in Antioch, becomes a significant first century church. But observe, a considerable number were brought to the Lord. A.T. Robertson, in his book, Word Pictures in the New Testament, writes, "These people were added to the Lord Jesus before they were added to the church. If that were always true, what a difference it would make in our churches." How true that is. Revival is not about what happens in a church. Revival is about what happens when people turn their lives over to the Lord. And these people do that in large numbers. I can't speak for you, but I've been in a setting where that kind of thing was happening, and it's absolutely phenomenal. You can't stop it because you didn't start it. You can't explain it because you didn't manufacture it. You can't duplicate it because you didn't create it. You are witnessing the Lord's hand, and He moves through His Spirit in and among his people so that the lost are saved and the saved are revived. That is what revival means, a re-giving of life to those who have life. The saved are revived and the lost are evangelized. And all of this is happening in Antioch. You know what's also interesting? Saul isn't anywhere around. Where's Saul? You ready for a shock? Probably in some cave near Tarsus. Because I think by now his family has thrown him out. The synagogue has flogged him, according to several New Testament students. Back in those days, flogging was accepted when you were being excommunicated. He was adopting the Gentile lifestyle far too much for them. He had changed his diet from kosher to more of a Gentile diet. He probably found himself in Gentile homes and places of establishment. He was held aloof from that when he grew up in Tarsus. His whole life is changing. And the Lord is using these 4, 5, 6, however many years to reshape him for an incredible ministry. But he's not ready for it until he goes through the breaking of what happens in Tarsus. Do we get it? While he is in Tarsus, he loses confidence in the flesh. While he is in Tarsus, he realizes he doesn't have it within himself. You know what else happens in Tarsus? The thorn in the flesh emerges. What else happens is great revelations are given to him according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me show you something. Hold your place here. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. I think it's about verse 2, where he mentions a period of time which ties in perfectly. Yeah, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Pause a moment. If you go back 14 years, 2 Corinthians was written A.D. 56. That would take you back to A.D. 42. Saul is about 41, 42 years old. That's when he's in Tarsus. So he doesn't tell us he's at Tarsus, but if you figure it chronologically, you go back, that's where you find him. He describes himself as a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. We'll look at that in more detail later. I know all of you are saying, what does that mean? Now, let's just go past it for right now. Let me just solve it by saying, I don't know. Verse 4, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. I'm being facetious with you. Perhaps after a flogging when he was halfway between conscious and unconscious. Perhaps had been stoned by now. Perhaps he was in a trance which the Lord took him into back in the days when revelation was not completed in the scriptures. He says, on behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. He learned that in Tarsus. I do not wish to boast, he says. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. That happened while he was in the shadows, hidden away. Back to Acts chapter 11. There are so many things we'd want to go into, but time doesn't permit. I just want you to see this was Saul while he was hidden away in the shadows. Nobody knew about it. It never made the headlines. Your waiting period will never be something that will be all that significant in other people's minds. All they know is you sort of dropped out of history. You're gone from the scene. And you go to your own Tarsus and you're in the waiting room and you live there for an undetermined period of time, because that's where God begins to work on you deep within. I hope you're hearing this. You who are there are hearing it. You who haven't gone there yet can hardly imagine the need for this.
Perhaps you're ready to take your next steps. All of us here at Insight for Living invite you to do that. In fact, we urge you to do it. You'll never regret spending time just as Paul did to get ready for the challenges ahead. To give you a jump start in that process, let me recommend a great collection of helpful resources. We have a bundle of items that includes an engaging book from Chuck. It's called Life is 10% What Happens to You and 90% How You React. This book will teach you how to find joy no matter what season you're living through. It also comes with a 90-day reflective journal so you can put your biblical mindset into practice. To purchase the Attitudes Bundle, give us a call at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer.
Hello, my name is Tom Hayes. I serve you at Insight for Living as Executive Vice President and Chief International Officer. Like me, I'm sure you're deeply concerned about the state of our world. A quick scroll through the news exposes the anger, bitterness, and contempt that's so prevalent in our times. At Insight for Living, we serve as an oasis where men and women encounter the soothing balm of God's amazing grace. We know that only God can calm the soul. Would you help someone else encounter His grace today? Our Father's arms are extended and ready to embrace anyone who hears His voice. Please allow your donation to become a light for those who have lost their way. Thank you very much.
Thanks so much for your thoughtful financial support of Insight for Living. We couldn't provide these daily visits and the companion resources without voluntary donations from friends just like you. To send a contribution in the mail, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. That's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/donate. Ever feel overlooked and in the dark? I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll continues his message called Out of the Shadows, Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Out of the Shadows, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.